Morning, church.
Morning.
That's good, good. Okay, we're not alone. In his presence, there is joy beyond measure. And at his feet, peace of mind can still be found. And if you have a need, I know he has every answer. You gotta reach out and claim it, for you are standing on holy ground. Can you sing with me? We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. We are standing in his presence on holy ground. Thank you, Lord. It's a sacred place. Where Jesus is, where the Lord is, where the Spirit is, it becomes sacred. And so he's in the house, and this is a sacred place, and we honor and we give reverence to God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. It's good to be among you once again, coming from Living Faith. My wife and I come up here. It's like being home for me, coming so often, connected with my cousins and relatives in the Lord, granddads and grandmas in the Lord. So I just thank God for the opportunity to share the Word of God with you. I want to talk about a subject this morning that has been on my heart, and because there have been many challenges for my life, and I'm sure for many of you as well, and I know some challenges, some of the people in your fellowship, and I just want to talk about facing difficulties or facing darkness with grace. As believers, we can face difficulties and face darkness with grace, and I want to just speak on that this morning. I'm going to be coming from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, but before I go there, I'd like to give a bit of an introduction. God allows in his wisdom what it can prevent by his power. He's sovereign and in charge. God often develops us in the dark challenges we face in life. These dark times challenge our view of God. This is critical because our view of God determines how we see ourselves and how we do life. Romans 8:28 encourages us to view God as a redeemer who uses all things for our good and for his glory. According to this scripture, we should be positioning ourselves for a favorable outcome for the Lord's greater good. And so God prevents in his wisdom what it can, prevents in his power what it can, my fault, excuse me. God allows in his wisdom what it can prevent by his power. And so that darkness and difficult and challenging times can be quite overwhelming for us. But there's a grace that God allows us to move in to empower us to get us through. So I wanted to talk about how darkness, negatives are produced in darkness. I got a photo I want to show you on the screen here. That's Margaret and myself. We were married in 1995 in Tasmania in 1995. And that is a beautiful positive outcome. But that positive outcome was determined by negatives. Some of you young people might not remember negatives. So that positive outcome was developed in the dark room with negatives. And so have negatives balance our lives, and God used negatives to bring out something positive, something beautiful. And so you may be in a dark place, a difficult moment, but if you trust in God, he will use it for your good and for his glory. There's a greater good involved in what you're going through. God knows what you're going through, and knows the difficulties and the challenging times that we face. He allows us to go through these challenging times. I can't explain why. Mother Teresa said that God will not put more on you than what you can handle. She said, I just wish you didn't trust me so much. Praise God. Paul tells us that God remains faithful even when we are faithless. He can't or won't deny himself. God's reality isn't dependent upon my experience. He's dependent, he's constant, he's reliable, benevolent king who desires to show himself strong to those who are loyal to him. So our experiences are not to shape or determine the character and the nature of God. He's outside of what we go through in life. And for instance, we pray for people to be healed and they don't get healed and they pass on to glory. Well, that doesn't change the nature and the character of God. That doesn't mean he's not a healer. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. So your experiences, my experience, has not changed the nature of God. God is faithful. He remains faithful. He's full of faith. And so I'm going to be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 1 through 10, and then I got 3 points that I want to talk about from chapter 12, verse 1 to 10. Chapter 12, verse 1. It is doubtless and not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. I think I repeated the scripture. How he was caught up into paradise, heard in inexpressible words, which is not lawful for me to utter. Of such a one I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth, but a refrain, lest I should think of my... above what he sees me to be or bears from me. Unless I be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in my flesh was given to me, a messenger from Satan to buffet me, lest I exalt myself above measure. And concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distress, for in Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So I want to look at that this morning and just focus on some of those scriptures. Paul wrote 4 letters to the Corinthians, and this is the... he wrote 4 letters. 1 Corinthians was the first letter he wrote to Corinthians was lost. And 1 Corinthians is actually his second letter. 2 Corinthians is his third letter and possibly the fourth letter combined together. So he wrote 4 letters to this church. He established this church over 18 months. He went to Corinth and stayed there for 18 months and established a church in a very paganistic, heathenistic culture. And he established the church of God. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, the book of Corinthians, Paul is addressing problems, and he's addressing questions that they wanted answers to. In 2 Corinthians, he's mostly congratulating them for the changes that they have made in walking in holiness, and also proving his authenticity, his genuineness as an apostle, because they didn't think he was one of the apostles. He didn't look like the super apostles. There's some things about him was different than the others, and he was proving that he was called of God and used by God. And so in chapter 12, he goes and talks a bit about confirming who he is in Christ as an apostle. And so we'll get into that part as I go along. But I want to make some statements here regarding facing difficulties. First is, God is able to do anything, anywhere, at any time with anybody. God is able to do anything, anywhere, at any time with anybody. That's the kind of God we honor and we worship and we praise this morning. He's able. He has the ability to do anything, anywhere, anytime with anybody. Whatever has happened to you, God is able to redeem, rebuild, reclaim, restore whatever has been broken in your life. That's the kind of God, again, the kind of God we serve. He's a redeemer. He wastes nothing. God is in the business of healing and making us whole. And it's a process that we go through in life. And so some of the things we go through in life that he allows us to go through, the challenge and the difficulty, the suffering and the pain, he uses to shape us and to mold us into the character of Jesus Christ. Your test, my test, would be different. But God used those tests in order to strengthen our faith and encourage us to walk in endurance. So here's Paul talking in chapter 12. He speaks of, in verse 1 to 5, he's speaking of how God blessed us with positives. He received some positives from God. He received visions and revelations from God like no other. In fact, he didn't want to boast about it, but he's actually boasting about it to prove to the people that he's an apostle called by God. And so what he's talking about in the first 5 verses, how God blesses us with positives. He gave him revelation and visions. And matter of fact, he said he went into the third heaven. And so the Bible, so when you read the Bible, one thing about the spiritual dimensions, there's actually 3 heavens that are mentioned. The first heaven is what we live in. It's just terrestrial heaven, earth, dimension, where it's physical and earth. The second heaven, celestial, is the universe and outer space. And the third heaven is where God lives. That's heaven itself. The glory of God dwells there in the third heaven. I heard a preacher say it takes a jet pilot to get you to the first heaven. It takes an astronaut to get you to the second heaven. It takes Jesus Christ to get you to the third heaven. Amen. So let's be encouraged that Jesus Christ get us to the third heaven. Just bear with me one moment. That's what I want. So what is grace? We're going to be looking at the grace of God. What is grace? I got an acronym for grace. G-R-A-C-E. God's reconciling and compassionate empowerment. It's not just God's unmerited favor that he saw us as sinners in need of help of a saving redeemer, and he took the initiative to come to us and to bring us out of darkness into marvelous light. But it's the presence of God in our lives, in us, on us, and through us as believers, to live the life that he's called to live and to meet the standards that he placed upon us. How many of you know that God's standard of living is very high? I mean, you think they had it tough in the Old Testament. Jesus said in the New Testament that the standard of grace is much higher than the law. You said, but I say. It's a much higher standard of walking and living in grace. And God has not set us up for failure. He's given us his presence of his spirit to empower us to do the life, to live the life that he's called us to live. And so he was not set up for failure. You can do it. He believes in us. It can happen. It can be done. We can live a life of holiness, a life that is set apart unto God and meeting, fulfilling his desires and his wishes and his purpose and his plan. So there's power. God is a God of power. So it's God's reconciling and compassionate empowerment. There's an internal empower that God gives. I mean, Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter three, he said that according to the riches of your glory, that the inner being, the inner personality may be strengthened by the spirit of the living God, that Christ may dwell in the hearts by faith. So God wants to strengthen within by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I got 3 points that I want to talk about. Number one, I want to talk about the verse 1-5 talks about God blesses us with positives. Verse 7-8 talks about how God balances us with negatives. And verses 9-12 talks about how God directs us with principles. Directives and principles. He gives us principles. So I want to look into those principles that God directs us in and empowers us in. Principle number one: crisis is an opportunity for the sufficiency of God's grace. Crisis is an opportunity to encounter the sufficiency of God's grace. Crisis is an opportunity to encounter the sufficiency of God's grace. Crisis isn't an unavoidable event, expected or unexpected, that disrupts life and threatens to overwhelm the ones who are suffering from it. So crisis comes to overwhelm us. And the Bible says, when I'm overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. So there are challenges in our lives that overwhelms us as though we cannot handle it. It seems to be dangerous. But crisis has two meanings. It's also a turning point for an opportunity to something good as well. So it could be danger or it could be an opportunity. And God wants to see crisis as an opportunity. We got a God who's able, who's willing to work with us. And so crisis does not cause us to fold down and to give up, but to move towards God and to find the help and the support that we actually need in life. Crisis is a dangerous situation presenting an opportunity. When you focus on danger, you become paralyzed by fear. But when you focus on opportunity, it enables you to fly with faith. So it's all about attitude in terms of how you're going to see your crisis. You're going to let God use it for good or turn it into something evil. And we see in the scriptures throughout many examples when people were in crisis, how they yielded to God and God turned into good. I mean, for instance, the life of Joseph. How many of you know the life of Joseph? He had a crisis within his family. God had given him a vision and a purpose, and he shared it, and the jealousy rose up, and they wanted to kill him because of jealousy and his own family members. But he found himself incarcerated as a slave, and how God used him mighty when he surrendered to God and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He found favor in every situation he was actually in, and God used it for good and used his difficult and challenging moments to prepare him for what God had in store for him. It was a preparation. So your crisis can become an opportunity for to encounter the sufficiency of the grace of God. And again, the grace of God is the presence of God. The presence of God. I want the tangible presence of God in my life. I want to know that God is with me, not never leave me nor forsake me. I need to know that God is in me, God is on me, and God is using me as I go through life. And so it's not just an emptiness, religion that we have. We have a relationship with the Almighty God. Almighty God, this all-sufficient one, more than enough God. I mean, the first mention of all-sufficiency God was when Abraham and Sarah, God called them out of the Ur of Chaldees in order to be used mightily for his promised child. What's the promised child? Isaiah, the son of laughter. And God called him out in order to have this child. And they wanted to help God in the process. And they had Ishmael in the process because they thought they had to help God with his promise. And God came on the scene and told them, not only do I call you and give you vision, but I give you the provision to fulfill the vision. So when God calls you to do something, he gives you the resources and actually to carry it out to do it. That's the kind of God we serve. And God told them, you need to know something about me, Abram and Sarai. I am El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. I am Almighty God. And we need to understand that he's Almighty God. He's the all-sufficient one. He meets needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God is an all-sufficient God. He's more than enough to empower us to live the life that he's called us to do and to get through the dark and challenging times through the faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So you may be in a valley of the shadow of death, but the Bible says you're going through. You're in a valley right now, but don't pitch a tent. Don't build a house in the valley in despair and hopelessness and depression. The word of God said you're going through the valley because God's presence is there in the midst of that crisis to get you through as a rod and as a staff. Now, a rod brings correction and a staff brings guidance. And so both are taking place as he takes us through the valley of the shadow of death. So come out of your despair. Come out of your hopelessness. Build an altar where you are, a place of worship. But don't build a house. You're not permanent staying in that difficult and challenging situation. You were to go through. It's just like the children of Israel were to go through the wilderness as they trust and relied upon God. But they stayed there longer than they should have stayed there because they didn't trust and rely upon the presence of God in the midst of their crisis. God is the all-sufficient God who's able to get you through. So come on out. Come on. He's calling you out now. Calling you out of the despair. Calling you out of the hopelessness and the disappointment that's holding you back from being everything that God has called you to be and do the things that he calls you to do. He's calling you today to get back in the race. Get up and get back in the race. Get refined and refined and revived and get back in the race and do the life and the power of the sufficiency of God's grace. So don't let that crisis hold you back. Tell the devil he is a liar. Don't let him steal, kill, and destroy what God wants to do in the midst of it. Did you know the word temptation? When you see temptation in the scriptures, it also means test. So there's two entities that are involved when you're tested. You got God who tests us, and the devil tempts us. And it's happening at the same time. It's happening at the same time. God does not test with evil. The devil tempts us with evil. God tests us in order to purify our faith, to empower us with endurance to get through the challenges and the difficulties we get through. So you may be tempted, but you got to realize that God is in that process as well, testing you and hoping to get through and your faith would build up and be strong. So don't stay in that dark place. In fact, darkness is like light to God when God shows up. He's the light of the world. He's the light of the world. Amen. He's the light of the world. And he wants to get you through. He wants to light up in the midst of that darkness and show you how to step your steps of faith and how to move forward to get through what you're going through. With wisdom and guidance, God is there on the scene. So crisis is an opportunity to encounter the sufficiency of God's grace. So look at your crisis from that perspective as an opportunity. As an opportunity. With God in our lives, things that look bad and looks difficult and useless, he turns it over for good because he's a redeemer. Don't forget that. He's a redeemer. He uses it for good, our good and for his glory. And so it's not wasted. I love that Romans 8:28. That's one of my favorite verses. He works. Oh, and we know. And we, who are the we? The believers. They're not talking to unbelievers. They're talking to the believer. And the believers know something, that God is working all things together for the good for those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. He's working it out. He's working it out. He's working it out right now. He's working it out. He's working out what he's already worked out. Wow, watch it. He's working out what he's already worked out in eternity past. He's working it out. So trust God in the midst of the crisis and difficult time. Don't be overwhelmed. When your heart is overwhelmed, let him lead you to the rock that is higher than you. That rock is Jesus Christ. And so as you go through the waters, you shall not drown, the Bible says. As you walk through the fire, you will not burn. For I am with you. For you, child, you are mine. You belong to me. I have your best interest at heart. I know what I'm doing. Father knows best. Well, this, the heat is too hot, God. The fire, the test is too challenging, too difficult. You can do it. I didn't put it on you. I didn't give you something that you cannot handle. It can be done by you. You can get through this. You can get through it. God is a God of hope. He wants to give you hope in the midst of your crisis. So facing difficulties and darkness with grace. Sufficiency of God's grace. Number three, I want to read the verse. The second point, verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength remains perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly would I rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, before I get into this, we know the story. Paul had an infirmity. We don't know what it is. It could have been his eyes, something with his body. It's suspect as to what it is because it's not made clear. But there was something going on in his life that was hindering him. And he came to God about it. There was a crisis. And he goes before God and he prays about it three times. The Bible said it was a thorn in his flesh. But when you look at the word thorn, it's actually a stake. It was massive. What he was going through was painful. It was suffering. It was a burden for him. And yet he was pressing on in the ministry and what God had called him to do. He said, God, take it away. Take it away. Take it away. Three times. Pressing in. How often do we find ourselves praying over and over and over for God to do something in our lives? And so we ought to be persistent and keep going before God. So he went to God in the midst of his crisis. And the Bible says he wanted to encounter the sufficiency of God's grace. And my second point is that humility is a conduit in which the grace of God flows. The sufficiency of God's grace flows in humility. And so he goes before God. And God said, Paul, I'm not going to remove the thorn in your flesh, that stake, that pain, that suffering that you're going through. I'm not going to remove it. How many of you know no pain, no gain? That's not just a secular saying. That's biblical. God wants to teach us how to live lives in the midst of suffering. No suffering, no glory. Fellowship of your sufferings and the power of the resurrection. They go hand, same size of one coin, same side. We need the fellowship of sufferings and the power of the resurrection works hand in hand. And so Paul cries out to God and said, God, take this thing away. And God said, no, Paul, you need to know something. In the midst of your suffering and your pain, I will be with you. Until I remove it, until I do it, you need to know that I'm with you, that I have a grace, a sufficiency of grace to meet your need where you are right now, to bring comfort and bring peace into your life. That's a powerful one. I'm not totally there yet. I don't do pain well. Physical pain, emotional pain, I don't do it well. I whine, I complain to God, help me, Lord, get me out of this situation. But I'm learning how to humble myself, to depend upon God, to realize I need God in the midst of this and to run to God. You know, the song said, I run to you, to your words of truth. not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God. And I will run the race till I see your face. Oh, let me live in the glory of your grace. So we got to run to God. Run. Humble ourselves in the mighty hand of God. And he will exhort us in due time. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. God has our best interest at heart. Whatever you may be going through, he said, cast it upon me. Throw it on me. Give it to me. Take my yoke upon you, for my burdens are easy and my yoke is light. And he's calling us to run to him. And Paul realizing it, he said, I need to humble myself and receive this word from God. So humility is a conduit in which the grace and the presence and the power of God flows through. So how open is your conduit? How humbled are you? He resists the proud, those who want to be independent of him, but he gives grace. He gives empowerment. He gives his resources to those who humble themselves, who become a conduit for it to flow through. Humility precedes grace. You got to be humble. And Paul got this revelation. The Bible said that when he realized that God's grace is for the humble, he went up in praise and adoration. He said, when I'm weak, your grace makes me strong. He said, when I'm humbled, it's the grace of God that comes in my life and strengthens me. So you know what? I've got a revelation for me from Paul's testimony that I don't mind being weak. I got weaknesses and I'm okay with that. I'm okay with my weaknesses because I take them to God. I humble myself. I got weaknesses. I got issues. I got need in my life, God, and I want your grace to give me strength in place of that. So I'm actually giving God my weaknesses to receive his grace. Giving him my weaknesses. You got to know something about yourself that you got to do that reflective thing and understand there's areas of our lives that are not where we need to be. And we need to be open and transparent before God and allow God to come in and give us grace that makes us strong. Grace. God's reconciling and compassionate empowerment. More than his unmerited favor, but the very presence of God. Did you know that the presence of God is in each and every believer? The resurrected power of Christ, the Holy Spirit, is the presence of God. He has the grace of God to release into our lives, to empower us, to bring transformation and change in our lives. See, the crisis is there to tell us that there's a need for change. Because God is about change, transforming us. So that's why we need crises in our lives to motivate us to change. It's insane to keep doing the same thing over and over. It's not working. Change. He's about change. He's about changing us, and we exchange it through humility. We come before God. So crisis, humility is a conduit which the sufficiency of God's grace flows. Hallelujah. Bless God. You still with me? I got one more point. So Paul gets this revelation, and he gets excited. I'll boast in my infirmity. Listen to what he said. How many of you are here? When God told him he had a stake, he had a severe issue in his life, severe pain and suffering, and God said, no, I'm not going to remove the pain and suffering. I'm going to give you grace to help you get through what you're going through. And Paul said, I just want to read what he said. Therefore, most gladly would I rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. Come on. I take pleasure in infirmities. Paul says that if my weaknesses opens up the door for the power of God, the very presence of God to rest upon me, I take pleasure in the difficulties, in the challenge, in the crisis that I have in life. Bring it on, God. That's what he's saying. Bring it on, God. Because if this is an open door for your presence and your power to be in my life, then I want, that's what I want. He wanted God. He wanted everything that God wanted for him. He was hungry for it. So bring it on. I'm trusting God now. God knows what I can handle. He made me. He created me. He designed me. He knows how much I can take. And if he's going to give me what it needs, what I need, the resources to get through it, then bring it on. I'm glorying in my infirmities. Just like the early church, when they come out of Acts chapter 4, I think Peter and John were incarcerated by the Sanhedrin government because they were witnessing in the name of Jesus. And the Bible said they were beaten and whipped and were threatened not to go and speak in that name anymore. But they said we couldn't do that. And they left the place rejoicing and praising God for this partnering in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Suffering with the same suffering that Jesus Christ went through. They were excited about it. So something about suffering this is not a message on suffering today, but it's something about suffering that God allowed his people to go through in order to bring glory and honor to his name. So we all go through difficult and challenging times. And if you haven't gone through one, get ready. It's coming. They come. They come and they go. There's seasons of them. And as though we're in a storm, and like we cannot get out of that storm, but God's presence is with us to get us through it. I mean, I like what Jesus talked about when he took the disciples in the boat, and he knew, because he's God, that a major storm was going to come up, and he got in the boat with them, and he goes to sleep. And that's what it seems like sometimes with God, when we're in a major storm, like God's somewhere sleeping. Why'd you allow me to go through this? Why'd you put me in this situation? He led them into the storm. He goes into the cabin and goes to sleep. Because you know why? He told them, get in the boat. We're going to the other side. You're not going to capsize. You're not going to drown. We're going to the other side. So he was confident in what the Father had placed into his heart. He was trying to get that confidence to the disciples. And the storm came and they freaked out. Wake up, Jesus, wake up. Don't you care for us? God, don't you care? I thought you had my best interest at heart. Why are you letting me go through what I'm going through? Why is all this pain and the suffering? Don't you care, God? Wake up, Lord. Wake up. Get me out of this situation. And I love it when Jesus rose. The Bible said, here the storm. First it said the storm arose. Then it said, he arose. Ah! He arose and he spoke to the storm. Now he spoke to the storm, not in his humanity, but it's in deity. Because he was all God and all man. He said, peace, be still. Peace, be still. Spoke to the storm. Oh, God. And God wants to speak to your storms today, to your challenges and your difficulties today. The battle is the Lord. And what he told Jehoshaphat, he said, look, position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. For the battle is not yours, but mine. So that what we need to do is get positioned properly in our mind, in our thoughts, in our hearts, in our position with Jesus Christ. Instead, being in Christ and Christ in us and knowing who we are in Christ. Position yourself and stand still in it. Be firm in who you are in Christ and your humility and trust God to get you through the rest. So Paul humbled himself. And we see the results of his humility, that the grace of God, the empowerment of God came into his life. I want that kind of power and presence in my life. I want more of God in my life. I need him in my life. I can't do without him. I tried. 1987, I got born again in prison. I got born again in prison, and I struggled for 7 years. Of living a life that God called me to live. I had the desires. I wanted to be holy and set apart to God. But I struggled. In falling short of the glory of God. Sinning and had issues with my past. And all kind of craziness was going on in my life. But God never left me. Never, nor did he forsake me. And I tried to run away from God. Because I knew there was a call on me. To be something more than what I thought that I could actually be. How many of you know God's. When God calls you to something, it's much bigger than what you can ever imagine. And I realized, I can't do that. I can't stand before people and talk. I can't do that, Lord God. And so I started running from God as well. But he never left me. He never forsake me. And I used to say things like this. Why did I let Jesus come into my life? Because I'm not the same. I tried to get out of the faith. But I was never the same. Once you truly, genuinely let Jesus come into your heart, you'll never be the same. Yeah. You'll never be the same. Even if you walk away from God, you're never going to be the same. It will wreck you and ruin your life. When you have a genuine encounter with God, you're never the same. And I just loved it about the Lord. And I wanted everything for him that he had for me. So let me go to my third point, and I'll finish up on this one. Contentment is the fruit of sufficiency. You know what I'm talking about over there. I got a witness in the house. Contentment is the fruit of sufficiency, of the sufficiency of God's grace. What is contentment? To be at peace, to be at rest, to be satisfied. You know why Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 4. He said, I can do all things in Christ who gives me the strength to do it. So it was said that I can do all things according to God's will. But he said, whether I'm abased, humbled, or prosperous, having a lot, I've learned to be content. So contentment is something we learn. It's a process. But the reason why Paul could be content, because he trusted someone who had the resources to meet all his needs. The only way that we can be content, we got to have something or someone that can fulfill our needs and our desires. Because we have such lack and we're so needy. God has made us this way. And so some of us trust in our jobs, trust in other people. And we make them the sole provider of our resources. But God wants us to trust in his sufficiency. And when you trust in God's sufficiency, it brings contentment because you know it's going to be okay. You know it's going to work out well because God is in it and God has his hand on it. And God meant it for good and for his glory. And so they had a trust in the sufficiency of God, in the love of God, in the presence of God in their lives. And so Paul said, look, no matter what condition I'm in, I'm okay. Because God got it. God has his hand on it. And I'm trusting in God. I'm trusting in God in the process and life that he has me. I'm trusting God that he has my best interests at heart. He doesn't run dry. They say, you know, on the cattle's on the hill, the oil refineries, all the big business in the world today, all the gas and the oil. Well, that all belongs to, those natural resources belong to God. And God can give it to whomever he wants to give it to. God has everything in the palm of his hand. Let me read something in Psalm 145 regarding God. Glory to God. Verse 14 to 16. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises all who bow down. All eyes look expectantly unto God, and he opened up his hands and satisfied the desires of every living thing. It's all in his hands. And all eyes look expectantly to him. He opens up his hand and satisfies the desires of every living thing. Romans 11, chapter 11, verse 33 to 36. It says, oh, the depth of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, the riches of the knowledge and the wisdom of God. His ways are past finding out. His judgments are unsearchable. Who has known the mind of God that he should counsel God? Or who has given to God that God needs to repay him and give back to him? Do you not know that all things are from him? He's the source. All things are through him. He's the sustainer. And all things are to him. He's the center. To him be the glory of all in all in Jesus Christ. So all things are from God. God is the source of all things. And all things work through him. It happens through God. He's the sustainer. And he gets the glory because he's the center of it all. It gives back to God. So God is our source. And so when we get a revelation, understanding that God has what we have need of, God has the grace, the sufficiency of grace, more than enough grace, whether it's spiritual, material, whatever you have need of, God has it. We can be content and rest in that. One of our big fears in humanity is the fear of lack. Fear of not having enough. I don't know about you, but there's something that constantly comes on me. And I have to deal with it. No, my sufficiency is in God. I have enough in God. I'm trusting God. And it's been amazing how God has brought contentment in my life. That's a sense of peace. I can rest. I'm okay. Because God has my back. God is leading me. God is on the side. God is underneath. God is above. God has it all. And I'm trusting in God. So when I lose my job, I get a little upset by that. But you know what? God has another job in store. When the flow of resources is cut off, I get a little depressed and upset about it, but I put my trust in God. God opens up another channel, a resource. I'm trusting God. And I've been on this journey for since 87. How many years is that? 30? Long time. But it's been amazing how God has provided for us financially, spiritually, the riches of him in Christ Jesus. I'll give you a bit of background. Margaret met me in 1995. We met in Washington, D.C., and she heard my story. And she got an opportunity for me to come to Tasmania. Don't hold it against me. I lived in Tasmania for 18 years. I went to Tasmania in 1995 for 6 months to minister, to serve God, to share with young people the glory, the goodness of God, the faith in Jesus Christ. Because I found out, I met Jesus when I was 30, and I was like, why did I have to wait so long? I wanted young people to know Christ at an early age, that they could be adventurous and exciting and full of life and enthusiasm. And I came over here in 1995, and I had very little. I had a backpack and two suitcases. No money, just faith. That's trusting and believing God. And I was only to be here for 6 months. And so I came here with that attitude, with the trusting God and faith, because I believe God honors faith. Even if you're going in the wrong direction and he wants you to go, at least you're moving. He can do a lot more with a moving vessel than one that's just planted and stand still. And so I figured if I'm moving, the winds of the Spirit would just begin to turn me and direct me in the direction that he wants me to go. And I came here, and Margaret, we got closer together, and intimacy was growing, and so we decided to get married in 1996. She took the great risk in marrying me, not only because of what I've come out of, but I had nothing. But I had nothing materially, but I had everything in God. I had faith in Jesus Christ. And it's been amazing how God has provided for us and our journey in life. We're just blown out of the water how God has just really blessed us spiritually, financially, materially. He's done an incredible job for us. And I want to share this testimony for you, a testimony on resources. In 1998, we bought our first home in Burnie, Tasmania for $65,000. It was a weatherboard house, $65,000. And I was so excited. This is the first time I had this kind of commitment and responsibility. And so one day we were sitting on the couch, about the second or third day we moved in, and I freaked out with that sense of fear of lack came over me. And this anxiety came over me, and I started freaking out. How in the world can I pay back this loan for 30 years? You know, having that kind of commitment. I was scared. I was crying and lost the plot. And so Margaret came in, we sat down on the couch, and we held hands. And we began to pray. Margaret said, let's pray. I thank God for praying, wife. She said, let's pray. So the moment we held hands and began to pray, a vision came. It was clear as day. It was a real time. We were in this giant hand. A giant hand. And I heard God say, not only do I have the whole world in my hand, I have you there too. And that brought contentment. Peace came over me. Never looked back since. Never looked back since. The sufficiency of God is good. We can rely upon it. You can count on it. Because we all have lack, whether it's spiritual, mental, emotional, relational. Lack is part of what we grow up in. But God wants to handle our lack as we put trust in him. He's sufficiency. He's all sufficient one. So my 3 points were today: crisis is an opportunity for the sufficiency of God's grace to flow. Remember that. Don't let your Christ take you out of the plot or take you out of the race or cause you to give up. It's an opportunity for God to come in and reveal his grace to you like you've never seen before. And to get a hold of it, you're becoming like Job said, I heard about you, now I know. Now I know. He wants you to know, wants you to encounter and experience it for yourself, to know and bear witness of it. So crisis gives opportunity for the sufficiency of God's grace. Humility is a conduit in which the grace of God flows through. Remaining humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. He will propel you into the destiny that he has for your life. And number 3, contentment. Contentment is the result of trusting in the sufficiency of God's grace. Can I get you to stand if you can, please? I'm going to close. Hallelujah. Bless you, God. Worthy to be praised. Well, let's take a moment. Let's have a moment here. I mentioned Psalm 23 earlier today, but being in the valley. And I just felt that's a psalm for you in this house, each one of you, to take hold of the Psalm 23, particularly that area there, going through the valley of the shadow of death. And God is speaking to a few of you here this morning that you need to tear down that house that you built in that valley. You've been there too long. And God said it's time to move out of the valley of despair, the valley of hopelessness, the dark place that you're in, and move into the blessing that he wants you to move into. He wants you to move. God is a movement. He's moving. He's moving. And you become very stagnant in the place that you're in your thoughts, in the purpose that God has called for you to do, the things that he called you to do. You're lacking energy and strength in doing those things. But God is calling you today to come out. That's not your permanent place. That's not your home. That valley is not your home. It's a learning experience. It's a test to empower your faith, to mature you, and to develop you to walk through. Now it's time to walk through. It's time to reconnect with God and allow God's rod to bring correction and his staff to lead and guide you through the channels and the valleys, the hills and the ups and the river and the ravines to get through to the promised land. And that promised land is contentment in Jesus Christ. It's rest in Jesus Christ. He wants you to rest in Christ. So I want to encourage you to hold dear to Psalm 23. He wants to bring you through. You're going 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 through. You're not there to stay. You're going through. Going through. Build an altar of worship in that place. Instead of building a permanent location home, build an altar of worship in that valley and begin to praise him and begin to thank him for the opportunity to connect and encounter the efficiency of his grace. Let's begin to praise him and worship and bless him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father, that you're here with me. Thank you, Lord, that you never leave me nor forsake me. Thank you that you know what's best for me. And I'm putting my trust in you. I trust you in the process that you have me going through. Right now, I give trust to you. I repent, Lord God, and give trust to you in this process that you have me going through right now in order to bring transformation to my heart and to my mind. It's not been wasted. Your time in the valley is not wasted. Your pain, your suffering is not wasted. God will use it for his glory and for your good. It's not wasted. Thank you, Lord. Come out. Come out wherever you are. Come out. Come out wherever you are. Come out. Come out. Time to get back in the race. It's time to get back into serving and ministry. It's time to get back. It's time to be refired, to be re-energized, to be revitalized, to be revived. You can make your own revival happen by trusting in God and turning away from doing it your way and doing it God's way. So come out of that valley, that dark place. It's time to move into the light. It's time to let God grab your hand and bring you through. So don't let go of his hand. Don't let go of his hand. Grab his hand again. Can you see him reaching out towards you? Grab his hand. Hold to his hand. God's unchanging hand. You got to hold to his hand. God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Oh, oh, hold to God's unchanging hand. Going back to my roots. Hold to his hand. Hey, hey, God's unchanging hand. You gotta hold to his hand. God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Grab his hand. Grab his hand. Like Peter, he's drowning in the water. Peter was drowning. Peter called, Jesus, Jesus, help me. And immediately he reached out his hand. And reaching out his hand. Grab his hand and come on out of that place. Time to get reconnected to God. Reconnected to God. The sufficiency of his grace is good. It's powerful. It's real. It's a reality that he wants us to live in. Grab to the sufficiency of God's grace. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your ministry today of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And you say it's the anointing of the Spirit that destroys yokes and bondages. And we pray for breakthrough today in the name of Christ. Bring light and incitement and enlightenment into the hearts and the minds of us, your people, Lord. And help us to come out of the dark place right now, Father. Help us to come out of in the midst of the suffering and the pain and the despair, that we don't allow it to hold us back, Father, from seeing you for who you are, and to honor you and to worship you, and to get back into the race, a race of endurance, to live the life that you called us to live. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we break down strongholds right now. We reposition ourselves in Christ and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That our eyes will be open and we can see you at work. Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only speak what I hear my Father speaking. That our eyes and ears will be open, Lord God, to partner with you and to be able to be used by you in a great and mighty way. So we thank you for your grace, Lord God. We thank you for the sufficiency of your grace. More than enough, God. More than enough, God. We receive it right now in our hearts and our minds. By faith, we take hold of it. Lord God, we're here not to be religious people, but be a people who are in a personal relationship with you, with one another. And so we thank you for the power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Amen, hallelujah. I love the ministry and singing songs. I go all day. Praise God. But God bless you and be encouraged and be inspired. We're not a religious people. This is not about religion. This is about personal relationship, encountering God. We want to encounter God. We're not a religious people. The woman who had the infirmity for 38 years, she was going to church. She was going to the temple for 38 years. Had religion. She was giving all her money and giving everything to this religion. And Jesus was at the temple this particular day and saw her. And Jesus said, woman, thou art loose. Ah, glory to God. You're loose from the religious, the strongholds, the bondages that are taking hold of you. Today you are loose. Why? Because I'm here, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so today we've been loose. We've been liberated. Trusting in the system. We trust in God. We trust in Jesus Christ. Amen.